Open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 1. The text is in verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation, or who are the heirs of salvation? The context of this chapter proves that Christ is above angels, infinitely so. They are created. He is eternal, the eternal Son of God. He's not a creature. He was not made. The word made, when it's used of Christ, simply means that he was set up or placed. It does not talk about his origin, for he is eternal. He's not an angel that made good. Some people teach that Christ was an angel, but he did real well, and God advanced him, and he eventually became a son. That's not true. That's false doctrine. Angels are creatures, and they never can become God any more than a man can become God. There are two kinds of angels. There are good angels or holy angels, and then there are evil angels, wicked, of the most wicked kind. The wicked angels hate men and seek to do all the damage to them that they can. The righteous angels, on the other hand, do all the good they can to the elect of God. They are sent for this very purpose, to be service to those who are the heirs of salvation. I'm preaching this morning on the theme, the ministry of angels. You notice that he says here, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who are the heirs of salvation? The angels are aware of who these people are. First of all, then, let us notice that the term angel has different meanings in the scripture. The word in itself simply means messenger, and sometimes even Christ is referred to in that respect, that is, an angel, and it was a part of his work as a messenger from the Father. So the term means then the messenger primarily, and it's used in three different senses at least in Scripture. First of all, it is spoken when referring to the Lord himself, and it is a term, the angel of the Lord. And not always is that speaking of a divine person, but very frequently it is. Now let me demonstrate that to you. Turn back in your Bibles to the book of Genesis 18. And we have the account here of Abraham. And one day he saw three men coming toward him. They looked like men. That's Genesis 18:1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. They seemed just to appear. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Now, if you go to verse 22, you will see that two of these men leave Abraham, and the men turned their faces from thence, that is the two of them, and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. You understand that this angel before whom he's standing now is the Lord. And therefore we know from the context that it was the Lord. This also indicates this term is used to describe intelligent, moral, immortal, and spiritual creatures that are higher in rank than human beings. We know this from Psalm 8 and verse 5, where we read, "For thou hast made him," that is Christ, "a little lower than the angels, and has crowned him with glory and honor." That is, when Christ became a man, he was made a little lower than the angels, because the angels are higher creatures than we are. Then the term angel is also used in reference to preachers. Not that they are angelic in everything, but because they are messengers. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, "Unto the angel," you can understand messenger, or the pastor of the church of Ephesus, write. And then if you go and look at the seven churches of Asia, notice in verse 8, "And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna, write." And then in verse 12, "And unto the angel of the church of Pergamos, write." And then in verse 18, "Unto the angel of the church of Thyatira, write." And in chapter 3, verse 1, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write." And then again, you will see in the next is in verse 7 of chapter 3, "And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia," and then once more the 7th in Revelation 3:14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans." So it's used in that sense as well. So you always have to, when you're reading scripture, be sure that you understand how the words are used in the passage that you're reading. Now, in the second place, let us just look briefly at the nature of angels. First of all, we've already mentioned they're creatures. God created them. We don't know how many, no doubt, to man, an innumerable host, and billions or trillions. It doesn't make any difference. When God creates, it's like when he created the stars. He wasn't worried that he was going to run out of stardust. He threw out the heavens by his word. He created it instantaneously. And when he created the angels, he wasn't limited. He wasn't about to run short on materials. He created them spontaneously, and they exist. Then, not only are they innumerable, but they are holy, as created, as was man. When God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, they were holy and without sin. Unfortunately for the human race, they chose sin. Man always chooses sin by nature. And the holy angels were holy, all of them, but only part of them remained holy. In some manner, we don't know how, Satan, who was one of the archangels, induced a great number, perhaps as many as a third of all that were created, to enter into a rebellion with him against God. Only those angels that were elect did not fall in sin. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 5:21, and the Apostle Paul, writing to a young preacher, gives us this remarkable statement about the angels who did not fall. And here is what he said. I charge thee, that is Timothy, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and mark the next clause, and elect angels. That's chosen angels. The reason they did not fall was God in his mercy chose them to remain holy, and they were kept by God so that they did not fall, not only do not sin, but they cannot sin because God preserves them in that holiness. And when we are in our glorified state, we'll be the same way. We won't be able to sin either. And God will keep us from sin, and there'll never be any more sin committed. Not only are the angels holy, and not only are they chosen to remain holy, but they are meek. Let me show you a couple of things. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Peter says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. The angels, though they have great power, yet they don't bring a railing accusation against others. Note also in Jude 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst, that means dared not, bring a railing accusation against him, that is, against the devil, but said, the Lord rebuke you. In other words, he said, I'm not going to fight with you. The Lord rebuke you. That shows how meek they are. Now, angels have great wisdom, but are not omniscient. God only is omniscient. God knows everything. Always has and always will. He is not learning anything because he already knows everything. Only creatures can learn other things because there's so much that we don't know. Men do not know all there is to know, and we're always learning. It makes no difference what I seldom ever do a job in my shop. But what I don't learn something that I didn't know or had never thought of before. You've experienced that. You that are in school learn every day. You get lessons that you never had before. You learn new things. That's impossible with God because he's omniscient. Angels are not omniscient. They don't know everything. They are wise, very wise. But they don't know everything. Let me show you from the scriptures that they are like this and that they can learn. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, 1 Peter 1, 12, unto whom it was revealed, he's talking about the prophets, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And then he says, which things the angels desire to look into. You know why? Because they're learning. They want to know more about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that may be the reason that angels are said to be in the assembly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have this statement in verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power or authority or a veil on her head because of the angels. Angels attend church. They are in every godly assembly, every assembly that's recognized by the Lord on the whole earth. They are present here today. We don't see them, but they are here. Then, angels are incorporeal. By that we mean they don't have a body. They are pure spirits. And an angel has this nature of the spirit, of a spiritual creature, and consequently, they never can die. Everything that has a body that's physical can die, but not angels. They are spirit beings, and therefore they don't die. Furthermore, they, as far as we know, never need to rest or sleep. When you read about Isaiah, when he saw the seraphim that flew before the throne of God and cried, "Holy, holy, holy," that's all they ever did. They never got tired. They never said, "I got to go over here and sit down for a minute and rest." Because they're spirit beings. They know nothing of these kind of things. And they do indeed excel in strength. They're, you know, we talk about the strength of Samson. And Samson was a strong man. But no comparison to an angel. We do not know how these things work. But they do. And one angel in one night slew 185,000 Syrians, and he didn't get tired doing it. No problem at all. When the Lord gives the word, one holy angel will come down from heaven and take a hold of that devil, that old dragon, that old serpent, and arrest him, fasten him with a chain, and cast him into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He doesn't have any trouble. Doesn't need any help. He doesn't say, "Hey, some of you other angels, come over here and help me this. I'm having trouble here." Like the Corinthian that captured the Spartan soldier and called into the captain's tent and said, "Sir, I've captured one of the enemy." Now these Spartans were tough. He said, "Bring him in." There was an awful scuffle, and he said, "Sir, I can't." He said, "Turn him loose." There was another scuffle, and he said, "Sir, he won't let me." No angel ever had that problem. Whatever God tells him to do, they instantaneously do it, and they have nothing before them that can hinder them or hold them back. Another thing about angels is that they are masculine and not feminine. You say, what does that mean? It just simply means that they are males. They're not female. You see pictures of angels all the time that have long hair and they're painted with feminine features. And there's nothing wrong with our ladies having feminine features. But that's not what angels are. They're always spoken of in the masculine form. They can assume the form of a human being. And they often did when they were to appear to people, because you can't see a spirit. And therefore, they had to do that in order for the human beings that they were sent to speak to understand and to see them and to know what message they were given. Another thing about angels is they cannot procreate. Angels do not come from other angels, but they were all created individually. Now, there are those who teach that in Genesis chapter 6, which says the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. They say the sons of God there, because in some places the scripture speaks of angels as the sons of God, that is, sons of God by creation, that therefore the wicked angels married women, and the children that they produced were giants. and that we do find giants in the scripture. But that's not the case. For the simple reason, here's what Christ said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 30. For in the resurrection, he's talking about us, the saved, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Because, you see, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And they said to Jesus, according to the Levite law, that if son died, but he didn't have any children, that his next brother was to marry his wife and raise up seed to him. And so the Sadducees said, well, that happened in a certain family, and there were seven brothers. The first one married her, and she didn't have any seed, and then the second one married her, and then the third, on to the seventh, and then he died. Now, in the resurrection, they said, whose wife is she going to be? They thought they had the Lord. They thought they had given him a problem that he wouldn't be able to solve. But he solved it in one moment when he said, in the resurrection, they don't procreate, but they are as the angels. So the angels can't procreate. It doesn't make any difference what people say, how that the evil angels can. Listen, when a holy angel became an evil angel, he did not develop any new characteristics. Only what he had was what he took into his unholy state. And he couldn't procreate before he sinned. He couldn't procreate after he sinned. So angels don't procreate. The fallen angels have done all the evil they can and still are. But let me assure you that God is in full control of every one of them. They're in chains of darkness. They cannot go one step beyond what God permits them to go. Go when you have time and read Job 1 and 2, and you'll see that the devil came up before the Lord, and the Lord talks with him, and he wants to bring Job down. And he said, if you just do thus and thus, Job will fall. Job will curse you to your face. And the Lord said, do the worst you can. Spare his life. And the devil did all he could, but only with God's permission. So we know then something of the nature of the angels. Now, in the third place, Christ uses angels in helping the heirs of salvation. That's what the text says. They rescued Lot from Sodom. You know, they were sent there to destroy the five cities of the plains, Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, Bela, and they were to do it because the Lord told them what to do, but they first had to separate the chaff from the wheat. And I want you to remember now that when God sent two angels to Sodom and he protected the righteous that were in the city, it does not always mean that God is going to protect the righteous if they're living in wicked places. Now, we're living in wicked places right now. We're living in a wicked place. America is certainly on the list and would be if the Lord used the same method that he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, he would destroy America tomorrow. That's where we are. But now remember this. It doesn't mean that God always removes his people out of, and that some of us would not die. We have to keep that in mind. Now, the reason for their removal, that is of Lot, his wife and two daughters, was not found in Lot's righteousness. When God got ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, I want you to turn back with me to Genesis 18 and notice just a few things with me concerning this account. In Genesis 18, and we will look at verse 23. After the Lord told Abraham, he said, I'm going to go down and I'm going to see if it's as evil as it's been reported. Not that the Lord had to learn that. He was just putting this so we could understand it. But he said, if it is, I'll know. And so Abraham, in verse 23, drew near and said, he knows that Lot and Lot's family are living in Sodom. Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous in these cities. Will you spare them? And the Lord said, I'll spare if there's 50 righteous. And he went on, and in typical Jewish fashion, he got the number down by constantly re-asking the question to 10. And the Lord said, if there's 10 righteous, I'll spare the whole thing. Think of that. And yet, there wasn't 10 in the city. Not 10 out of them all. And so as a consequence, they brought Lot with all of his family that would come out. We know, apparently from what the scripture says, that Lot had at least two other daughters beside the two that came out with him and their son and his son-in-laws, and they thought that Lot was just mocking. When he said, this place, up and get out of here, this place is going to be destroyed. They said, this is a joke. We're not interested. And so the angels, who were appeared as men, took them by the hand, the two daughters, Lot and his wife, and literally, as it were, drugged them or carried them out of the city. And he said, don't look back. Lot's wife did not obey the statute and looked back and became a pillar of salt. Therefore, I want you to note who it is that brought this deliverance. It was not Lot's righteousness nor family. Look with me in Genesis 19, verse 29. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham. Note that. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. I want to insist that it was the intercession of Abraham that saved Lot and his two daughters. It wasn't anything Lot done. It was the intercession of Abraham. Now the angels that help the heirs of salvation are those chosen of God to deliver his chosen people, to help them in their lives and all the things that they're passing through, because he has redeemed us from our sins through the blood of his own son, because he has called us by his grace so that we have heard the gospel effectually and we believe it and we trust in Jesus Christ. That includes regeneration, calling, and perseverance of the saints. And he brings us to repentance so that we detest our sins, as it says in Ephesians 1 and 4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame and before him in love. That is, we were chosen by grace through Jesus Christ. But he not only chose us, but he continually keeps us. In John 17, verse 15, Jesus said, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Notice again in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Christ put himself between us and the wrath of his Father and delivered us by his grace. So all through the ages, God has been sending angels to intervene in the affairs of men, to bring about his purpose and to do what he purposed to do in every case. Look with me in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place that I have prepared. This is referring, no doubt, to the Lord Jesus Christ as a messenger and to Israel, but the Lord sends other angels to do his will. He uses those angels at his discretion. You go here, you go there, you do this, you do that. Therefore, we recognize some of the things that angels do. My next point is that angels are sent to deliver and encourage and help the saints. But due to time, I'm going to have to stop here this morning. But I want you to remember in closing this. Everything that the Lord does for his people is for their eternal welfare, and he will save us with an everlasting salvation. And everyone that believes on Jesus Christ, everyone that turns from his sins and looks to Jesus Christ, will be saved with an everlasting salvation. And you can be sure that God uses his angels to bring all these things to pass. And we recognize that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. May the Lord bless.